All right, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 12, our final installment from the great passages of Romans? This morning we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 21. A man was looking in the classifieds. He wanted a new automobile. So he was looking, and he wanted a good, reliable automobile, but as he ran down the listings of cars that were available, he saw this ad that said, 2011 Mercedes, $500. And he went, oh my gosh, this has got to be a misprint. But just out of hope, he just called the number, and this woman answered the phone, and he said, excuse me, but I was reading your ad. Is this for real, 2011 Mercedes for $500? She said, yes, it's real. He says, well, is it a salvage automobile? No, it's in perfect, fine running condition. Only has about 8,000-9,000 miles on it. It's got full leather package. It's got all the bells and whistles. It's just a beautiful automobile. And you're selling this automobile for $500? She says, yes. Would you like to come see it? So he drives over immediately, and there in the driveway is this beautiful silver Mercedes sitting there in the driveway of this very attractive home. This woman comes to the door, and he says, you're sure you want to sell this automobile for $500? And she says, absolutely. And he said, well, I've got to ask you, why are you doing this? This car is worth many, many times that amount. She said, well, I'll tell you why. She said, just a few months ago, my husband ran off with his secretary, and they're now living down in Mexico. And about a week ago, he told me that he'd run out of money and for me to sell the Mercedes and send him the money. She says, it's yours for $500. Ha ha. Our subject this morning is revenge and the problems it can get you into, so let's read together scripture from Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. May God bless the reading of His Word. You know, we've all felt it, haven't we? This desire to get revenge, to take it upon ourselves to make right what has been unjustly done. And we know this because revenge is really big business in our world. It's big business on the big screens because it makes big bucks, and especially in big books. I mean, it's always been a great motif of screen and stage and books, this idea of revenge. We read such classics like Hamlet, The Tempest, The Count of Monte Cristo, and who could forget those great literary and artistic works like High Plains Drifter, Rambo 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. I mean, we are captivated by the conflict of anger and vengeance, and we love to watch how it's played out in the human dilemma. I have to admit to you that I am hooked by a show that's on television right now. It's called Revenge. Anybody seen it? You can go ahead and say that you've seen it. It's all right. I've watched it every week. I TiVo it, you know, like TiVo it or whatever that thing is. I do not have any technical stuff going on. But see, we love to watch how this idea of revenge is played out in the human dilemma, because all of us have felt the desire for vengeance rise up in us. But here's a truth that you and I need to realize. The reason that rises up in us, that the feelings of vengeance, it comes from a divine source. See, we get this thought of vengeance from seeing or experiencing injustice, and it rises up in us because, you see, when the attribute of God's holiness gets breached, and perhaps you are the recipient of that breach and you have that feeling of instinctive vengeance, when that attribute of God's holiness is breached, we feel it. We know what it is to be breached in injustice. And for many of us, we can name the moments that it has happened to us. Amen. But taking vengeance into our own hands crosses a line the Bible forbids. Vengeance is a divine attribute, and it is a divine act that is planned. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He has trampled out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. You see, the Bible says only God looks good in vengeance. He clothes himself with the garments of wrath. Vengeance looks good on God, and it is the one attribute of God that we are forbidden to have. And to the best of my knowledge, it's the only attribute we are not to emulate. God is loving, He's kind, He's patient and just, and we are called to be loving and kind and patient and just, but God says that vengeance is His alone. And if we take the time to seek guidance from Scripture, and we read this, we will really chafe at this passage. See, we don't like this word because we struggle with these feelings of vengeance a lot. Well, maybe you do. Maybe you're like me. You seek vengeance, but you don't wear it very well. Be angry and sin not is not exactly how it usually comes down with me. I don't know about you. See, as we look at this text, I believe that we're all needy in this area, especially this pastor most of all. We all feel anger when done wrong, but we are told by God's Word how to act in a certain way when injustice has been done to us. Here's how we're to act. Look at verse 17. It says, we are not to react to evil. Or pay no one evil for evil. Never pay back evil for evil. If evil men act against us with slander or hurtful actions, we immediately want to react to get our pound of flesh. They have acted this way, so I will react in just recompense to what they have done. But Scripture tells us never pay back evil with evil. You are under no obligation to mirror the activity of evil men. Our government is empowered and commanded to administer justice, and you are entitled to defend your home and your family by our Constitution, but it is very clear that you and I are not to repay evil with evil. Instead, last part of verse 17, it says, we are to respect what is right. Look, it says, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. See, when I am done wrong, I am to revere righteous conduct. Let's just pause for a moment and have a conversation with Jesus right now. Jesus, why, when you were on the cross and you were slandered and you were cursed and you were spit upon, why did you not slander and curse and spit back? Why, Jesus? Because I, as an obedient son, was under the obligation to obey my Father. I had no command to take my own vengeance. I was commanded only while being reviled not to revile in return, and to trust myself to Him who judges righteously. See, instead of reacting to injustice, you and I are to respond to who God is and what God tells us to do. And He tells us not to react to evil, and He tells us to respect what is right. This text says that you and I are under no obligation to take vengeance, but to respect and revere righteousness. In Philippians 4, 5, it says, in the eyes of everybody, let your forbearing spirit, your flexible, personable spirit, be made known to all, for the Lord is near. In the light of His coming, for He is near, in the light of His coming, we must maintain our witness. Not reacting to wrong, but responding in righteousness. Because nothing ever good comes from revenge when we do it. It just escalates the matter. We see this all the time in our world, especially in the world of sports. You know, somebody hits somebody and somebody escalates. In baseball, you know, somebody throws at a batter. The next time the other opposing pitcher comes up, he throws at the batter. And then all of a sudden, you've got the benches emptying and people are giving everybody noogies and fighting and all that. You know, it never, ever just stays there. It revenge, when we do it, is like a ripple in a pond. It just moves out and out and out and out. Because see, there's this real special law that you and I need to understand that operates in our world. And that law is this, that for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Do you know, most of us are right now thinking that this text applies mostly to our enemies. All right, but actually this text should be mostly applied not necessarily in relationships with wicked men, but maybe perhaps in our marriage relationship. Several years ago, I was counseling with a woman who was adamant that she was going to leave her husband because she could not love him anymore. And I was trying to get her to get to the point where, you know, she would consider reconciliation with him. And so she says, I just can't love him anymore. I said, can you love him as a husband? She says, no, I cannot love him as a husband. I said, can you just love him as a fellow Christian? No, I cannot even love him as a fellow Christian. How about just as a neighbor? No, I cannot love him as a neighbor. I said, well, can you love him as an enemy? She said, yeah. I can love him as an enemy. I said, and then she said, what do I have to do? And then I told her to turn to Romans 12, verse 20, and it says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. She didn't like that. I told her to go cook for him, and she was not happy. But it's true. Vengeance not necessarily plays out with those that we hate. Sometimes it plays out with those that we love. And a lot of times in marriage, we play this game called rhetorical vengeance tennis. You know, he serves up, you're just like your mother. She volleys back, well, you're a slob. You know, and then he attempts an overhead smash with, why can't you be just like so-and-so? And then she says, well, why can't you do this? And then, you know, they just go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, until one of them withdraws physical intimacy, and then it's game, set, and match. See, if we would learn, even in the marriage relationship, not to react, not to harbor resentment, and not use the arsenals collected from past offenses, but instead to respond to what is right, to love our spouses the way that God called us to, that if we respond to what is right, that love and peace eventually wins out. It only takes one, by the way, to begin a peace process. So we should not react to evil, verse 17, but we're to respond in righteousness. And then the last thing it says for us to how to act is that we're to relate in peace. Look at verse 18. Live or be at peace as far as it depends upon you. See, my job in the area of injustice being done to me is to live at peace as far as it depends upon me, to go as far as I can go. If there's enmity between me and another, I am not to listen to others, or I'm not to listen to my gut anger, but I am to listen to God and do anything possible for peace. If there is division, it is not to be from me in any way. And see, this idea of vengeance is not a New Testament theme, by the way. In the Old Testament, you're provided many examples of this. But let me give you one in particular. In Genesis chapter 34, there's this story about Jacob and his 12 sons and his daughter Dinah. And the prince of the Hivites, you can look this up at another time, but trust me. The prince of the Hivites has seen Dinah and lusted after her, and he rapes her. And then after he rapes her, he asks for her as a wife and offers a large dowry to Jacob and the family. They tell him, if you really want our daughter and our sister, then you have to be circumcised like we are. And so the prince of Hivites, he agrees to this, and Levi and Simon are so outraged by this enmity that has been brought into their family and the degradation to their sister that they devise this plan of revenge. They say, you all must get circumcised, and so they do that. And so while they're in their tents healing from this, Simeon and Levi come in and they kill them. Now, does God say, great job? No, he does not. In fact, later on, he curses Simeon and Levi because they made their circumcision knives, which has been set aside for holy covenant purposes, they made them into knives of violence. It would be like if I were baptizing someone in here and I held them in the water and drowned them. They took what was holy and they turned it into unholy. And later, the tribes of Levi and Simeon were not allowed to even receive a portion of the promised land when they went in because of this. So you see, vengeance is wrong from one end of the Bible to another, even if it feels right at the time. He deserved it. He got what was coming to him. So we're not to act this way. We're not supposed to react to evil. We're supposed to respect what is right, and we're supposed to relate in peace. That's how God tells us to do it. Now, that doesn't taste all good to us, does it, sometimes? But he calls on us to bend as far as we can as people under God's authority to get along with people not under God's authority. And you say, why should we even act this way when it feels so much better in our emotions to exact our revenge? Because God says that we are to... There are three reasons why we should act this way. And that is that we should understand that we're leaving room for the wrath of God. Why don't we take vengeance? Because the standard that is breached is not our standard. It is the standard of a holy God. It is his standard that has been breached. David said this. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. It is God's standard, and he has appointed his day. And when God does it, men will say, God is great. God is great. Go back to the Old Testament for just a moment with me. Jacob's sons had a propensity for revenge. They didn't like Joseph's dream, and so they sold Joseph into slavery. You know the story. And after Jacob died, Joseph has come into his own in the kingdom of Egypt. You know that. And with the great famine and all that, Joseph has a way of exacting revenge if he chooses to. And even after Jacob died, the sons feared that Joseph would take revenge upon them. But listen to what this young man learned as he grew and what was going on in his life. Joseph's statement in Genesis 50, 19 through 20, he says this: "Am I to be in the place of God? What you have meant for evil, God has meant for good. Am I to be in the place of God?" Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says that when we take vengeance on ourselves, that the enemy gains a foothold in our lives. You think about it with me for a moment. Why should we act this way? I've really never actually seen a happy, angry, vengeful person. Have you? We should act this way because if we don't, it will distance every relationship that you have. And the result will be that you will become extremely self-righteous. I mean, you'll take on the attitude, "I've done nothing wrong." And that self-righteousness says, it's no big deal for God to forgive me, but it is a big deal for me to forgive you. See, vengeful people are proud and bitter. When God takes vengeance, it looks good. But when we do it, it does not wear very well upon us. Why should we act this way? Because it really helps us see the real problem. See, in verse 19, it says the real problem in this text is this word for me. I'm going to be honest with you. As I read this text, here's the real problem for me. And I read this over and over. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. That word "will" bothers me a lot. See, when it comes down to it, I'm going to tell you honestly, I don't mind not taking vengeance, and I don't mind God taking it on in my behalf. I just don't like the idea that it's a future event. I don't. I don't like "I will." I want them dead now. I want the lightning to strike. I want the meteor to hit. And with their dying breath, I want to hear them say, "Bill, you were right." How many of you are with me? Amen? All right. Now look, listen. No, we're not. That's not right. Because you and I, if we're the same, then I like it in the book of Numbers when the sons of Korah curse Moses and the earth opens up and swallows them right then. I like that. Or when the children of Israel mock Moses and God sends an acre of snakes. I like that. I love that part. Because that's more like it for me in my personality. Forget this future "I will" stuff. All right? See, the real problem is me. Calvin and Hobbes, I miss so much that cartoon strip. I wish it never had gone away. But if any of you have ever followed that, there's Calvin's arch nemesis was a guy named Mo. He was a bully. And Mo always bust Calvin up all the time. I remember this one little cartoon where Calvin is on a swing and Mo comes up and says, "I want the swing." And Calvin says, "Why should I give you the swing?" And all of a sudden you see Calvin just getting busted up by Mo. And he's laying on the ground with circles and stars around him. And then in the last panel of this cartoon, it says, Calvin is making this statement. He says, it is a great theological dilemma when certain people are not incinerated instantly. Yes. See, that's what I want. But that's a problem. Because when we act in vengeance, we are bad witnesses. But whenever God acts in vengeance, He allows the wickedness of man to come back upon himself. See, they get caught in their own snare. They fall in their own pit. They get hung by their own gallows. Read the book of Esther and you will see. And when God does it, when God plays out the vengeance in the I will, men step back and say, God is righteous. We're not to step in and take glory from God. For He says, vengeance is mine and I will repay. So why do we act this way? So that we can live with the right response. See, what am I supposed to do? Verse 20 tells me what I'm supposed to do. It says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. What does that mean, really? To heap burning coals upon someone's head, what does that mean? See, the ultimate plan for the wrath of God, the ultimate plan is hell. It's hell. When we are kind to those who have done injustice to us, when we are kind, it is the mirror of their own evil, and it gives them a foretaste of their own hell. Wicked men smell their evil in the presence of kindness. Corrie ten Boom wrote, of course, The Hiding Place. The story for life was written in the book, The Hiding Place. Corrie ten Boom buried her sister, who had been beaten to death by a Nazi guard at the death camp they were at. Corrie ten Boom, in her own memoirs, said she used to assuage her feelings of vengeance by fantasizing taking a pick and sinking it into the chest of the guard who killed her sister. But she knew that that thought was wrong. She knew it. While she was at this camp, her diary was discovered. And with this diary, it was turned over to the commandant of the camp, who said to her, I have read your diary and I now have the evidence to execute you. And Corrie ten Boom, in kindness, said to him, then, Commandant, you must do that. Because my job is to honor God, and your cause is unjust and wrong. And I cannot let Jews perish for being Jews. That is wrong. Now, if I have to hang, I will hang, for you have the authority to do so. But I have to be obedient to God. Because Corrie responded in kindness to the respect of his position, this man lowered his eyes in shame and said to her, frankly, I have problems with my cause. And then he threw the diary into the stove and he burned it. And at that very moment, Corrie ten Boom witnessed to him and said, just as God forgave me, He can forgive you and take your sin and cast it into the fire. Listen, people will provoke you to revenge to justify their own actions. But remember this from Scripture. Kindness in the face of anger is painful to the one who is angry. How many people do you think the Roman centurion saw down that cross? He saw violent, angry, bitter people, and he saw that spew forth. But when he saw Jesus, he saw someone who was forgiving and even to the point of remembering to take care of his mother while he was dying. And this is why he could exclaim, as he saw all these other men, he could exclaim, this man truly was the Son of God. Now, I know you've heard all you need to hear this morning. But let me just close this way. In Proverbs, it says that the glory is the glory of a man to overlook a transgression, but any fool will quarrel. Why do we act this way? We're to leave room for God's wrath so that we can understand that the real problem is us and that we need to give a right response because we do not want to become mean people. Do you know what the word mean means? It means average. That's what it means. When you are average, you are just like everybody else. You're mediocre. Having a vengeful spirit is not the plan for your life and my life. We're not to be mean people. The story is told about William Stanton, the Secretary of State under Lincoln, Secretary of War. And in the process of the war, Stanton was very critical of President Lincoln, and he called Lincoln an incompetent leader and called him out as an incompetent leader. Lincoln's response to that criticism, he said this, "Well, I must be, for Mr. Stanton is a great man." Stanton, at Lincoln's funeral, at his burial, stood up and said, "Here is the greatest leader the world has ever seen." Why did he change? Because he met a man who was an extraordinary man, who was not willing to get beneath the true judgment of God. It is the glory of a man to overlook a transgression. Don't get mean. Don't get sucked into it. The last exhortation to us is to overcome evil with good. I don't have to ask, but how many of us have fallen into this stealthy evil web of the enemy at work in our marriage and with unbelievers and those who we work with or even with those that we dearly love? And we've fallen, and now we have an insatiable appetite to see justice done now. And because of that, we're overcome with that. We begin to react in a mean, average manner. And the voice of the gospel is silenced because we are just like them. The anger of a man becomes a snare, says Scripture. See, vengeance is not just subtle, it's diabolical. And you and I have no moral obligation to play God. Revenge is His, says the Lord. Your only obligation is to act towards them as Jesus acted towards you. That vengeance is God's business. We're to mind our own. But it's powerful. It is powerful to be kind to the wicked. So welcome to Calvary and the kind of love that calls us to have a logical, reciprocal response, just like Romans 12 has exhorted us. To be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, our reasonable act of worship, that we're not to be conformed to this world's pulling, but instead we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can prove the true and honest and perfect will of God. That we're to use our gifts in a way that honors God and brings glory to Him, that we're to love one another with a sacrificial kind of love that is beyond, but even beyond that, Paul says, we are to not be mean. See, the cross that we bear is that we need to pray and help each other this way. But here's the bottom line. For those of us who are spending so much time thinking about what would be great if that happened to that person. And even trying to manipulate the events for that to take place. For those of us who spend an inordinate amount of time on that, it is because we do not trust God to do what is right and just. We do not trust Him to do it right. And that is to our, hurt and damage. Can you trust God to do what is just and right?